My fault.
Ooh.
Wow. Okay, good morning. 12 years ago, God stepped in and he changed the direction and the shape of this church. Those changes led us to begin preaching through books of the Bible rather than topically. I personally have come to appreciate a number of the results that have come from preaching in this manner. Time and time again, it amazes me. When we go through a book, when we come upon a verse or a passage that's a very familiar one, coming to it in the context of the book, God has often enabled us to see it in a different light. It happens in every book we go through. Each time we've gone through a book, God has had a message that has been significant for shaping us as a people. In fact, peoplehood, seeing ourselves as the people of God, has been one of those shaping revelations that came out of this journey. And even though we no longer preach topically, we've found that as we go through the books of the Bible, we eventually hit on every topic we need to, and even some we may have avoided in the past. So one of those shaping revelations that impacted me was when we went through the book of Ephesians. And we recognized that the word you, Y-O-U, is a second person plural pronoun. Grammar. I hate grammar. I don't remember much grammar from when I was in high school, but the thing that has led me to get back into grammar is how significant grammar is for understanding Scripture. And our understanding, or how we interpret Scripture, is vital for how we apply it. So when we read a you that is plural, it changes how we read and interpret a verse or a passage, and then how we interpret that, how we understand that Scripture then guides and shapes how we live it out. So today I want to share a passage in Philippians that I've been ruminating in for about 6 months now. Back in December, I was coming out of a really busy time, and I just wanted to lose myself in some Bible study. So I took a passage of two verses in Philippians that have always been significant for me and started digging into the context of it. As I studied this passage, God showed me it in a different light. And it has continued to pop up over the past six months and has been impacted by our times as we've journeyed through Galatians, especially in that last half. So let me read the passage for you. It is Philippians 1:27 through 2:26. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above the name, if I missed above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. So, many of these verses may be familiar to you. And I'm sure many of us have heard numerous sermons over the years about how to apply this to living our lives as Christ followers. The biggest challenge in understanding this passage comes from our ability in the English language to distinguish between a singular and a plural form of the word you. Since in English we don't have that distinct form, as some foreign languages do, we come up with slang to communicate it. We have examples of this in the U.S. regionally. Throughout the Midwest, we tend to say you guys or you all. In some parts of the East Coast, they say yous or even yous guys. Pittsburgh. Anyone here from Pittsburgh? Do you know? Who knows the word they use in Pittsburgh? Yins. They've got their own word for it. But probably the most well-known, unique slang for this word is in the South. Y'all. They've even developed an app for this called the Texas Bible, which you can use in conjunction with Bible Gateway, and it'll turn any passage that has plural yous into y'all or y'all selves. Just to help us understand that corporate or communal nature of a verse or a passage. I don't do justice to the word y'all. I don't say it with that slang. So I have brought in an expert in the Southern language to read this passage with the proper sense. Yeah, it wasn't hard to guess who that would be.
I guess I should say howdy. All right. Way down south, Mississippi. Everybody knows that, though. I don't think that this Bible version does it justice, so I don't, Mary, I didn't ask you, but I changed more up to make it more, make it a little bit more compliant with the South. So, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come see y'all or only hear about y'all in my absence, I'll know that y'all standing firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being scared in any way by those who oppose y'all. See, this is a sign to them that they'll be destroyed, but see, y'all will be saved. And by God. For it's been granted to y'all on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since y'all are going through the same struggles all saw that I had, and now hear that I still am having. Therefore, y'all have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Instead, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of y'all to the interest of others. And y'all's relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted himself to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and then on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as y'all have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out y'all's salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in y'all to will and to act in order to fulfill his goodness. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that y'all may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then y'all will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain.
Thank you. Changes how we hear it when we know those yous are talking about all of us together. So this morning, I'd like to bring you in on my journey through this passage. I'm going to do so in part by using one of the best ways I've found to make a passage understandable. It is often referred to as being a reporter, asking who, what, where, when, why, how, etc. It helps me break a passage down and connect the dots. So this passage begins in 1:27 with Paul laying down the foundation of his message to the Philippians with a call. What follows in this passage then flows out of this statement. Paul's calling the Philippian church and us to conduct yourselves or live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, we're to live out our lives in a way that reflects the gospel. Paul's writing this letter to the church, your and yourselves is plural here. As we heard Tony read, y'all. What Paul says here, of course, has implications for each of us individually. It does take each of us living out our lives in a gospel-worthy manner to make up a church that is living in a gospel-worthy manner. But we're so used to reading the Bible for what it says to us individually that we often miss the call of living out the gospel and the Christian life as a people. Paul is addressing our life together, our life as the body of Christ, our life as the church on Door Street. It's an appeal to live our lives together as a church in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. The people of Philippi reading this letter would have gotten a sense of what Paul was talking about, because Paul is great at using specific words with intention. So here, the Greek word that Paul uses for conduct means to be a citizen. Paul knew the Philippians were very proud that their city had become or had been made a Roman city, and thus they had received the privileges of Roman citizenship. And when one has the privilege of citizenship, one also has the responsibilities that go with it. We celebrate the privileges we have as American citizens, such as freedom and democracy. But we're also responsible for upholding those rights by observing the laws and principles of our nation, by living out the values of freedom and democracy, by voting, etc. Paul wanted the Philippians and us to connect their hearts to this feeling of pride and privilege and responsibility as national citizens to our pride and privilege and responsibility as kingdom citizens. We hold dual citizenship. We are both citizens of the city, state, and nation that we live in, and we are citizens of God's kingdom. Later in chapter 3 of this book, Paul calls us citizens of heaven or heavenly citizens. We cannot separate either reality of our identity as dual citizens. While it is true that we are citizens of God's kingdom, we do so in the context of the place here on earth that we live in. So how do we live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ? Paul shows us in verse 1 of chapter 2. We live out our identity as kingdom people. We're united with Christ. We are loved by God. We are joined with the Spirit, and we are full of his kindness and his mercy. This is who we are in Christ. This is who we are as God's people. Back when we studied Ephesians, in a very similar verse to 1:27, God gave us a phrase to capture this identity we have. In Ephesians 4:1, Paul urges the church to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. It's a call to live out who we already are in Christ, a call to be who we are. So when we use the phrase, be who you are around here, it serves as a reminder to become, to live up to who you already are in Christ, who we already are in Christ. Look again at 2:1 with me. You see the series of statements that start with if. Again, grammar helps us here. Paul's not using if as if it's a question of whether or not something is true or not true. This is a first-class conditional particle in Greek. That simply means that these things are already presumed to be true. We might use the word since. Since you have encouragement in Christ, since you have comfort from his love, since you have fellowship from the Spirit, and so on. These things are already true of you because you are in Christ. We have encouragement because we are united with Christ. We have comfort because we have God's love. We have fellowship with the Spirit, and we have God's kindness and mercy in us. We possess what we need to live out the gospel in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. But what does that look like, to live our life together in a way that reflects the gospel of Christ? Paul answers this in the next few verses that are summed up in one word, unity. He calls us in verses 2 and 4, or 2 through 4, to be like-minded, to have the same love, to be united in spirit, to have the same purpose, to live not with a mindset or an attitude of selfishness and pride, but with a mindset of humility that values others above ourselves and places the interests of others before our own. This is a way of life that goes completely against both our human nature and the nature of our American culture. We are by nature self-centered, putting the needs of ourselves and what is ours first. This also bumps up against our culture's value of individualism. My needs before the needs of the community. But Paul reminds us that as citizens of God's kingdom, self-centered, individualistic living is not how we've been called to live. This is not who we are. Selfish, self-centered living will not reflect the gospel of Christ. Instead, in verse 5, we are called to have the same mindset as Christ. Remember again, he's talking to us as a community. Together, we are to have the mindset of Christ. And what is the mindset of Christ? Paul shows us in verses 6 through 8. In his incarnation, Jesus did not grasp, he did not cling to his divinity or use it for his own interest or to his own advantage. Instead, he made himself nothing. He emptied himself, becoming a servant, seeing serving others as more important than his rights as Lord and Savior and King. He humbled himself and sacrificed his life to the point of death, and in his crucifixion was obedient to the will of God for the glory of God. And because of Christ's mindset of humility, service, obedience, and sacrifice, God exalted him to the highest place, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why are we called to live out Christ's mindset? So that we too, as we live together, imitating his mindset and his life, we will live to the glory of God the Father. How do we live this life together in unity and with Christ's mindset in a manner that we reflect the gospel and bring glory to God? Paul will continue to tell us in verses 12 through 13. He tells us to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Work out, not for. This is about our sanctification, our becoming holy, our working toward wholeness in Christ. And again, it is plural. New Testament commentator Grant Osborne puts it this way. In your relationships with one another, live out the salvation that Christ has brought you. We work out the salvation that we all share as Christ followers in our life together. We do so with respect and in awe of God because, as verse 13 points out, it is only by his power that we can do this or even have the desire to do this. God works in us individually and corporately to have the desire and the ability to live as his people for the sake of his purpose and his glory. Paul again then reminds us of behavior that breeds disunity and blurs the effects of the gospel and removes our focus from God's sovereignty and will, grumbling and complaining. These are selfish, self-centered types of behavior. Why does Paul call us away from this type of behavior and to unity and to behavior that is selfless and humble? Because the stakes are high. What is at risk of is not glorifying God and not advancing his kingdom in the world around us. He shows us in verses 15 and 16 that living together with a mindset of Christ in unity, in humility, in selfless service to others, in sacrifice and in obedience will show that we are God's holy children. And it will reflect the gospel to the community we live in. Now, before I get into the implications of what this passage has for us as a church, let me share some of the impact that it has had for my own mindset and how it is tied to our journey through Galatians. I've served on staff here for almost 15 years. Ministry is about people. It is full of people. And at times, it can be overwhelming and draining. And I haven't always handled it well during certain periods of my time here. I've been pretty open about my times of battling with burnout and my journey of trying to keep it at bay, which are topics for another time, but this, in the midst of this battle with burnout, however, I've struggled with keeping my focus on the mindset of Christ. I've faltered over the years to hold on to the power God provides through his Spirit and have instead worked very hard to try to muster up the right attitude and behavior in my own strength and power. It's been a tiring journey and left me feeling helpless at times to be able to change my mindset. And in that, just trying to work harder. So, for example, over the course of the past few years, when I would hear or read a passage calling us to love others, I would feel guilty because I wasn't always loving in my attitude towards others in the church. I would then try to combat this guilt by trying harder to do loving things. But doing loving things is simply a Band-Aid. They don't change our heart or our mindset. Of course, we don't always see these things when we're going through them. I'm a big picture, vision type of person by nature. Mission, values, purpose, things such as these pump me up and make my heart beat really fast. It's been through these things, however, that God has revealed direction and wisdom to me. He's used these things in his word to pull me out of this place I've been in. And over time, I've been starting to experience his healing and freedom again. Over the course of the past year, there have been some things that have happened in my life where God has given me a picture of his bigger picture. I want to share some of those from our most recent journey that has come out of our journey together on Sunday mornings. On Membership Sunday, Doug called new members and all of us to preserve the unity of the church. I've heard this many times over the years. I believe it. But then Doug put it this way. When there is disunity and discord in the church, it cannot carry out the mission to spread the gospel. Disunity leads to ineffectiveness. Now my struggles are hitting me right where I live, where I bleed the mission of our church to build a community that is reaching a community. This quote struck right to my heart because in it I see the bigger picture purpose for unity in our body. As we went through chapter 4 of Galatians, we looked at no longer being slaves to our human sinful nature and the struggle we have when we get enslaved in it again. We have a tendency to revert to our default in tough times. And Paul calls us to remember who we are now, who we are in Christ. And then we started chapter 5. Christ has set us free to be free. We are free from guilt and shame over sin. Phil played that out for us very well. To be free means we need to be released from the burden or the weight of the sin that we carry. Our freedom is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ and what he did to free us, not in anything we do, not in trying harder. Paul goes on to say that the only thing that counts, the only thing that holds weight or value, is faith expressing itself through love. We've been called to be free and to serve one another in love. There's a connection between living out that freedom and loving others. As we move to the middle of chapter 5, Doug talked about how becoming more Christ-like is to increasingly love others, and being spirit-filled is what gives us the capacity to love. And I was struck by the thought, in order for me to grow in love, what I really need to do is to position myself to grow in depending on the Spirit, not trying to love harder. And then things really started to click when I was studying for our creative team meeting where we were going to look at the fruit of the Spirit. I was reading a commentary that pointed out that the word fruit is singular. And I started wondering if maybe the fruit of the Spirit really is love, and then the other qualities listed there are expressions of that love. But I didn't camp there too long because the main point is that fruit is produced by the Spirit. We don't produce the fruit. The Spirit produces the fruit in and through us. Can you feel the freedom in that? Doug had said that regarding that battle between our human nature and the Spirit, that the tension itself is proof of the Spirit in our lives. When we struggle with what he called pockets of resistance within us, that's the tension. Shelley Miller, who writes about Sabbath keeping, said in one of her books, "The more important a call or an action is to our soul's evolution, the more resistance we will feel toward pursuing it." What if you began seeing resistance not as a fault or an ailment or as a negative intruder, but as a sure sign that what you are about to do is filled with purpose that leads to transformation? In the context of this battle that I've been in, doing things on my own rather than by the power of the Spirit has been my pocket of resistance. It's been the independent default that I fall back on, especially when I'm worn out. Without the power of the Spirit, the thing I am called to do, love others, is impossible to achieve. It's only in keeping myself connected to God's power through his word, prayer, and the power of his Holy Spirit can I bear the fruit of love. Only through surrendering to God working in me, can I work out his call to love and to unity? So let me return to the implications that this passage has for us as a church. The first implication is for us missionally. Our unity is essential for our reflecting Christ in the world. We need to grab hold of the communal nature of Paul's letters to the churches. We need to dig into the plural use and verbs in the Bible and read them in their context to grasp their greater meaning for us as a church. Many familiar Bible verses and passages take on a different meaning when we do so. For example, when we are called to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth in Matthew 5, it is not a single light or a single grain of salt. In 1 Corinthians, we together are God's temple in which the Holy Spirit resides. And then this has implications for us relationally. I think of this implication on two levels. First, we need to do all we can to walk in step with the Spirit to preserve the unity of the church for the sake of the gospel. And second, we need to build relationships with people in our neighborhoods, our jobs, our schools, the community we live in, for the sake of the gospel. In order for those who are near or who are not near to God to see our unified and loving life together, they need to see us up close and personal in our life together. This doesn't necessarily happen on the outer boundaries of relationships, such as through one-time events or programs. When we build relationships with people in the community together as a church, then we begin to see, or they begin to see, deeper levels of how we work out our salvation and dependence on God. And then that reflects Christ to them. As I've studied this passage, I kind of have my own little short paraphrase of it. The word reflect kept popping up, even though that word does not appear in the passage. So let me read my paraphrase of this passage. Live your life together in a manner that reflects the gospel of Christ. Since you have encouragement from being united with Christ, comfort from being loved by God, are in fellowship with the Spirit, are full of God's kindness and mercy, then be people who reflect who you are in Christ by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in purpose, not reflecting selfishness and pride, but valuing others above yourselves, putting others' interests before your own. Reflect the mind of Christ in your life together. He did not cling to his divine nature or use it for his own interest or advantage. Instead, he took on the nature of a servant, seeing serving others as more important than his rights as Lord, Savior, and King. He humbled himself and sacrificed his life, obedient even to the point of death, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, in light of Christ's example, work out your salvation together, depending on God's power at work in us, not reflecting behavior that is selfish and breeds disunity, blurring the effects of the gospel. Live this way so that together you will be holy children of God who reflect Christ in the world to the glory of God the Father. Paul's bottom line to the Philippians was to call them to act together by living out their identity as God's people in unity, reflecting the mindset of Christ, working out their salvation, dependent on his power for the sake of the gospel of Christ and to the glory of God. Paul called them to be God's people in Philippi, and he calls us to be God's people in Toledo. A little visual picture is, you know, an individual star, even just a few stars, does not give a full picture of what a galaxy looks like. But the impact of a sky filled with stars is breathtaking, and it gives us a fuller picture in much the same way as a church that has together made the gospel of Christ visible to the world around it. Thank you.
tell me?
I kept it 30 minutes.
Can we stand together? We'll sing a song together called Hearts of Servants, and it's pulled from the passage that Mary spoke to us about. It focuses on Christ, our example. Jesus Christ, who took on the nature of a servant, and it's a prayer and a cry out that He would make us like Him. Let's sing together. Jesus, You are. Jesus, You were. Jesus, You'll always be. A perfect servant to us, a perfect servant to death, even death on a cross. Jesus, You are. Jesus, You are. Jesus, You were. Jesus, You will always be. A perfect servant to us, a perfect servant to death, even death on the cross. Give us a picture of Your face. Give us a picture of Your face. Show us the measure of Your grace. Reveal the love of Your Father. Put within us tenderness. Release from us all selfishness, so we'll consider them better. We are Yours. Give us hearts of service. Jesus, You are. Jesus, You are. Jesus, You are. Jesus, You'll always be. A perfect servant to us. Perfect servant to death, even death on the cross. Give us a picture. Give us a picture of Your face. Show us the measure of Your grace. Reveal the love of the Father. Put within us tenderness. Release from us all selfishness. We'll consider them better. We are Yours.
We are Yours.
Give us hearts.
Give us hearts
of service. Give us a picture of Your face. Give us a picture of Your face. Show us the measure of Your grace. Reveal the love of the Father. Pour within us tenderness. Release from us all selfishness. We'll consider them better. We are Yours.
We are Yours.
Give us hearts.
Give us hearts.
We are Yours.
We are Yours.
Give us hearts.
Give us hearts
of service. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we just sang, we recognize that You are the perfect servant that You never think of or thought of Yourself first. You are obedient.
And we thank you so much that you were, Lord, because it's because of your obedience that we were bought at such a great cost. Lord, remind us of your grace. Reveal your love to us, your people. Put within us tenderness, gentleness. It does not come naturally. It comes supernaturally from your Holy Spirit. Take away, Lord, our selfish thoughts. We sang at the beginning of our time together, Lord, nothing here is hidden. Lord, let that be true of your people, that there would not be anything hidden, that we bring it into your wonderful light so that you have access to it, Lord, so you can change us. So that, being released from selfishness, we can consider others better, that we can lay down our lives for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of you, our Lord. We are yours. All we have is yours. All we are is yours. All we are to become is yours. We were yours from before the beginning. Give us hearts of servants, Lord. May this be true. In Jesus' name, amen.
I so appreciate what Mary had to bring us this morning. I think there are two responses that God is asking from us today. One is that as we pray and ask God to make us a people who live out and reflect God's glory, that we do so by acknowledging that any conflict, any personal issues that we have with people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, that they really do impact our ability to carry out the mission God has on us. So my encouragement to you today is if you know